So pleased to where we stopped this morning, Exodus chapter 12. We're focusing now on the Passover in two things. The first is the lamb that was sacrificed at Passover, and then we'll go directly to the feast. We stopped off at the following point this morning. We went through the procedure. First of all is the death of the lamb, chapter 12 and verse 6, which reads, "And you shall keep it, that is, the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." And the point that we made at that particular juncture on that verse is to note that everyone in Israel was responsible for the death of the lamb. And what that points to, of course, is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was put to death for our sins, and so in a very definite sense of the word, we have contributed sin, and therefore we are responsible for his death. And that was part of the picture here, that everyone is involved in being responsible for the death of the Lamb. Second, we had something about the blood of the Lamb in verse 7. "They shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts, and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." And the emphasis, of course, of the blood there is simply this: the death of the Lamb did not save them from wrath. It was the death of the Lamb appropriated that saved them from wrath. And we said that when they applied the blood, that was an act of faith, and we did that coming out of Hebrews 11:28, which talks about the fact that the blood was put on the doorpost by faith. And that would take a great deal of faith. God has simply said that every firstborn child in Egypt and in Israel is going to die tonight unless you have the blood over the doorposts. And consequently, many of the Egyptians, probably most of them, perhaps all of them, as Egyptians, of course, did not believe the word of God. They would have not put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost simply because they didn't believe it would happen. The Israelites that did were expressing faith. Then we stopped with the body of the lamb that's dealt with in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And we'll divide that around four things: what they're to do with the body of the lamb, when they're to do it, how they are to do it, and why they are to do it. So let's begin with, first of all, what they are to do, verses 8 and 9. It says, "And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boil it all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head, its legs, along with its entrails." So notice the emphasis on what they are to do. And let's outline each one of these. Under the what, the first thing to note about it is the eating of the lamb involved participation. Eating involves participation. They partook of the lamb. It became part of them. Eating involves participation. In fact, that is so true, biblically, that there is a chapter in John that we want to look at in connection with this, where you will think that the expression that Christ uses is very unusual. Go to John chapter 6, verse 32. John 6, 32. And we're only looking now at the fact that they ate the Passover lamb. And that involved participation. They ate of the very lamb whose blood saved them from judgment. John 6, and in the light of that, see how Christ's words fit. 6:32, "Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, it is not Moses that has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father which gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is he that comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger." Notice the idea of eating. "And he who believes on me shall never thirst." Then come down to verse 41. Jesus identifies himself and says, "I am that bread that came down out of heaven." And then down to verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down of heaven. If anyone eats this bread," eats means you've got to believe, you partake with him, "he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus answered to them, verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man." What's that mean? Eat the flesh of the Son of Man. You've got to partake of Him. And further, drink His blood. What does it mean to eat His flesh, drink His blood? The idea involved is the idea of participation. And this continues. Verse 54, "He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood." Do you think a Israelite would have trouble understanding that? In the light of his background, he remembered eating the Passover lamb. You partook of it. "He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall also live because of me." So notice the first idea with the Passover lamb, eating involved participation. All right, back to Exodus and notice second thing. Notice there is an emphasis in these two verses on the cooking method. Very specific about the way the meat is to be cooked. Verse 8, they are to roast it with fire. Verse 9, don't eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water. Now you could say, what is the importance of the cooking method? The importance of the cooking method is to set apart the religion of Israel from paganism. In pagan sacrifice, the meat was inevitably eaten raw. So the method of eating distinguishes from pagan religion, in that your pagan religions would eat the flesh of the sacrificial animal, they would eat it raw. And God is simply saying, I don't want you to have anything to do with that. The most they would do would be to boil it. And God is drawing a circle here and saying, you're different. And the religion of Israel is not like the pagan religions that surround you. Also notice in verse 8, they are to eat unleavened bread with it. And the significance of leaven, and we'll demonstrate this tonight, leaven inevitably in Scripture represents evil. Leaven inevitably represents evil. I'll give you some passages. We'll look at some leaven passages and you'll see this, but we're not going to do it right at this particular point. So all of that is what they are to do. They are to participate and partake of the body of the Lamb, and they are to do it in a way that is distinct from the pagan religions, and they're to have no leaven, and the reason for that will be because leaven represents evil. Now, when are they to do it? And notice there is an emphasis on the when. And the when is emphasized in verse 10. It says, "You shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire." When? Now. Partake now. And since the lamb was signified that God was going to pass over them in judgment, when do they need to partake of the lamb? Immediately. And the emphasis is no delay. Do it now. And you have that flavor, do you not, in salvation? When should we come to trust the saving work of Jesus Christ? Now. And you have that in 2 Corinthians when it says, now is the accepted time. That's the when of it. No delay permitted. Now, how are they to do it? The how is in verse 11. "Now you shall eat in this manner," or this way, "with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So how they are to do it, there is to be great anticipation connected with it. They're about to leave Canaan, be all ready, be packed. And therefore, involved in their salvation from the wrath of God is great anticipation that we're going to go someplace. And that, of course, is connected with the how of it. Then finally, why are they to eat of it? And that's in verse 12. Here is why you need to put the blood on your doorposts and why you need to partake of Passover. He says, "I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." So notice basically two things here. The why is to avoid judgment. And that is a very telling picture. If you did not have the blood of the Lamb over your doorpost, you could not avoid the judgment of God. And the judgment of God, notice in the latter part of verse 12, is against all the gods of Egypt. We spent lots of time in our study in the plagues giving historical background. We mentioned this morning with the plague of darkness. That was a stab right at the heart of Egyptian religion because they worshiped the sun god Re. And they felt that the chief characteristic of Re was faithfulness. Comes up every morning, always there to give us light. And they made it into a god, and God pulls down the curtain and says, I am the god of the sun. And all of our plagues have been directed in this particular direction. All right? Now, finally, we've looked at the death, the blood, the body, and now number four, the significance of the Lamb. The significance comes in two parts. It is to have a present significance, and it is to have a future significance for them. In other words, from this day on, the Passover yearly festival is going to have great significance. Chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That obviously is where they get the name for Passover. Will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the present significance of it obviously is the avoidance of judgment. The future significance is in verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. In other words, they are forever to be reminded of the Passover. Now, let's take that a little bit further. The Passover is, again, we got several things all connected here. The Passover, the Exodus, these are all tied together as basically one event. Go over to the book of Luke. Well, let's trace this a little bit further. Go to chapter 12, verse 17. Notice the emphasis is that this is to be an annual feast. Verse 17, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. Then you got the same thing in verse 24. You shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. In other words, you are to be forever reminded of the Exodus and the power display of God. Now, let's go to the other Exodus, Luke chapter 22. Because the Exodus in Exodus is a picture and an illustration of the death of Jesus Christ. In Luke 22 and verse 13, and they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Note at this point, Jesus always observed Passover, and we'll want to tie that into something else tonight. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And having taken a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And then having broken bread, they partake, and we'll develop that a little bit later. It is interesting, by the way, that in Luke chapter 9, Moses and Elijah appear and they begin to carry on a conversation with the Lord, and it was concerning, quote, his departure. And the interesting thing about that is the word departure is the Greek word exodus. So his death and resurrection is the bigger exodus. Okay, back to Exodus now. And let's give a summary of the meaning of the Exodus. What did this really mean? What is the meaning of the Exodus? Number one, the Exodus signified a new beginning for Israel. The Exodus signified a new beginning. And what was it, remember, that marked off this as a new beginning? Well, in order to be reminded that you're starting a brand new life with the Exodus, I want you to take the calendar and start it all over again with month number one. Remember chapter 12, verse 1? The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And that is just like saying, they were in the seventh month, and God is saying, we're going to roll back the calendar, and we're going to make it January 1st. So the new beginning was signified by a new calendar. And, of course, tying that in with redemption, what is the beginning point for living as far as we're concerned? The beginning point for living is redemption, is coming to know Christ. Number two, it signified, second, a new fellowship for Israel. A new beginning, a new fellowship. Chapter 12, verse 14, says, "This day," referring to the Exodus, "will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord." You say, well, where do you get fellowship out of that? Of the seven feasts in the Old Testament, the feasts are always associated with fellowship with the Lord. So the fellowship idea is the idea that it was a feast. Third, it signified a new assurance for Israel of her relationship to the Lord. Now that was prophesied earlier. Go back to Exodus 6, verses 7 and 8. Exodus 6, verses 7 and 8. A new beginning for Israel, brand new fellowship, and by the miracle of the Exodus, they're to come to a new assurance concerning their relationship to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 7. Well, verse 6, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then," that is at the Exodus, "I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall come to know that I am the Lord your God that brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So notice this was to be a new assurance that you're really God's people. Number four, it signified a coming redemption. The Exodus from Egypt signified a coming redemption. And really, that's seen in two ways. Go to Luke 9. And you say, well, how could the Exodus signify our coming salvation, or the salvation brought by Jesus Christ? Well, here is the passage we talked about having the word Exodus in it. Luke 9, verse 28. "Some 8 days after these things, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah." Notice Moses. Moses is the man that's going to lead Israel out in the Exodus. "And behold," verse 30, "two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of the Exodus." And if you're literal with the Greek, though the word Exodus does mean the way out, they were speaking of his or the Exodus. Not even he, it's got the article in front of it in Greek. "Speaking of the Exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So notice the parallel between the Exodus and what is happening here. Okay, going back to Exodus once again, chapter 12. And let's put the Exodus, or the redemption from Israel out of Egypt, side by side with the redemption provided by Christ And first of all, compare, and then second, draw contrast. First of all, let's compare the two. The comparison is simply this. Both bring freedom. Both bring freedom. The Exodus from Egypt brought freedom, and the redemption brought by Christ brings us freedom. Theme, much of the book of Galatians. Second, both the redemption in Exodus and the redemption of Christ both center in the same place. They both center in the slain lamb. Those are points where they compare. Third, both are commemorated by a feast or by a ritual. Both are commemorated by a ritual. For the, and I'm using ritual now in a good sense of the word, not in the sense of just a performance. The redemption from Egypt, what was the ritual? Passover. The redemption of Christ, what is the ritual that we celebrate that by? Communion, or the Lord's table. But there's a contrast between the two redemptions. And the contrast is in three areas. First of all, as to the means of redemption. In Exodus, the means of redemption was animal blood. The means of redemption through Christ was the blood of the Son of God. So it's animal versus the Son of God. Second, as to extent, the extent of each of them is different. The extent of the redemption out of Egypt was national. It freed Israel. The extent of the redemption provided by Christ is universal. And third, you can compare them as to effects. What did each accomplish? As to effects, the redemption from Egypt was physical. The redemption in Christ is spiritual. Okay, we're listing now the final thing in terms of the meaning of the Exodus is the final significant part of it is the events of the Exodus answer Pharaoh's question. Go back to chapter 5 for his question. And if you followed through, you can see how effectively God has now answered his question. The Exodus answers Pharaoh's question. And the question is found in chapter 5 when Moses approaches the Pharaoh to ask for delivery. Chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" And God thoroughly answers his question as to who he is. He says, "I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." And so, coming through the plagues and down to the Exodus, you have God's final answer to Pharaoh as who he is, and he demonstrates in history who he is. All right, now let's move from the lamb to the second topic, the feast itself. The first thing that is involved in the feast is stated in chapter 12 and verse 13. 12:15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So notice the presence of leaven is a big deal. In other words, God is simply saying your fellowship with me is contingent on getting leaven out of the house. And notice that strong emphasis by repetition in verse 15 and by the penalty that's attached to it. So verse 15 emphasizes that. And why? Leaven, as we've already said, represents evil. leaven in Scripture inevitably represents evil. Now, why do you think that leaven would be especially appropriate? What kind of evil would be called leaven? What's the basic idea of leaven? The basic idea of leaven is it permeates. It tends to spread, as Galatians says, to the whole lump. And therefore, when leaven is used for sin, it's used of the type of evil that has a tendency to spread. So, let's put it this way. It is applied to infectious sins. The ones which, if left alone, will take over. Now notice this idea of permeation, and we'll have to go to several passages, but first, Luke 13. Luke 13. And notice, connected with leaven, is the idea is that it gets into everything. It permeates. And notice how this remark bears that out. Verse 18, therefore he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? Well, it's like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. So notice the emphasis is on its permeating type of thing. Now, what is the leaven that we have in Scripture? There are 7 things to which the Word of God calls leaven. The first one is in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Verse 6. These are all serious things, things that need to be purged out because they will take over everything. That's why they're called leaven. Leaven is the type of sin that is not satisfied to confine itself. It must spread. Okay, what are these things then? First of all, chapter 16, verse 6. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. At that point, there is no explanation. What do you mean by the leaven? Well, read on. They began to discuss among themselves, saying, it is because we took no bread. In other words, they missed the whole point. They don't understand what he's talking about. But Jesus said, Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Or of the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware, notice the repeated warning, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the what? Teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So one of the first things that is called leaven is false doctrine. False doctrine is leaven. Could we illustrate out of life the fact that false doctrine is highly successful and spreads? Remember the film last Sunday evening? That beautifully illustrates that that type of thing. False doctrine is leaven, Matthew chapter 16. Second. And for that, let's look at Matthew 2, sticking with the same book, Matthew 2. And we'll need to put 2 passages together to see this. Matthew 2, verse 13. Now, when we read verse 13, you're going to, at this point, not see the point at all, but read with me anyway. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you, for Herod, note that, Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Now go to Mark 8:15. Mark 8:15. Herod is the man that is determined in his opposition to Christ. And when you see that determined opposition to Christ, then you can see what Mark 8:15 is saying and why he calls that leaven. Mark 8 and verse 15 reads, "He was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" So I take it then we can say that opposition to Christ is leaven. Herod tried to destroy him. And that opposition to Christ is called the leaven of Herod. Third, Luke 12:1. Notice in all of these contexts, leaven represents sin in some way. Luke 12 and verse 1. "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of multitude gathered together, that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" Performance instead of reality is leaven. Performance in the place of reality is leaven. Notice in each context it is sin. Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, and beginning with verse 7, remember the problem behind the churches of Galatia was legalism. And he says in verse 7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion," that is the legalism you're involved in, "did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." So fourth, legalism is leaven. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Addressing the Corinthian church, he says, "Your boasting or your pride is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Pride is leaven. Staying with the context, verse 7. He says, "Clean out the old leaven." You recall the context of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, the problem of morality, immorality in the church. And they're told to clean out the old what? Leaven. Immorality is leaven. And then notice in verse 8, "Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so finally, you have a very broad category that evil in general is leaven. So notice all the way through, leaven represents sin. All right, now go back to Exodus 12. Which came first, the purging out of leaven or the death of the lamb? The death of the lamb was first, then leaven was purged out. And so the emphasis would be that now that you have been redeemed, the lamb has been slain, it is appropriate that the leaven be taken out. Now notice the strong idea of consequence if they do not do this. Latter part of verse 15, "That person shall be cut off from Israel." Now some have interpreted this to mean put to death. That probably is not the case. Cut off from Israel would be the idea that all of the blessings that are going to come to the nation, you're going to miss. And it would be equivalent to saying, you're out of the place of blessing, out of the place of fellowship. You cannot participate in it. Okay, now notice beginning in verse 21, the preparation for Passover. How are they going to get ready? Preparation for Passover, verses 21 through 28. And this is very much self-explanatory. Verses 21 through 23 tell them how they're going to get ready in the present for what is going to happen, and then in verse 23 how it is to be as far as the future is concerned. Notice coming down to verse 25. It will come about when you enter the land which the Lord your God will give you, as he has promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it shall come about when your children will say to you, what does this rite mean to you? That you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes, and the people bowed low and worshipped. In other words, it's to be educative, it's to be a response to the children's question. Now, let's do a little work here in closing on the practice of the Passover as far as the Jew is concerned in history. And we'll look at the practice of Passover, first of all, by the Jew, and then second, by Jesus. But first of all, the practice of Passover by the Jews. Now, I'm going to leave out several steps. The steps in the service of Passover would take place in the home. They would have an order of service called the Seder. And the officiant would be the father in the household. And some of the things they did were biblical. Some were added by tradition. But let me run through a typical Passover service. Everyone would be seated at the table, and the father would begin by proclaiming the holiness of this day by placing a proclamation over a glass of wine. That is not found in the Bible, but that's the way a typical Passover home service would begin. He then would take a sprig of parsley or something similar to it, and on the table would be a bowl of salty water. And he would take the parsley and dip it into the salty water, and that signified two things. The parsley signified the meager diet that they had in Egypt, and the salt signified the tears that they had shed in the oppression. Then he takes three pieces of matzah. That would be the unleavened bread. He breaks off one and eats part of the matzah. Following that, the Passover story is told. And the Passover story is told revolving about four questions that a child in the household would ask. They're all very similar, but the first one is the child asks his father, why is this night different than all other nights? And he responds back by narrating what happened to Israel and how they were redeemed on that particular night. Then everyone in the group eats three pieces or two pieces of matzah along with bitter herbs. The bitter herbs could be something like horseradish or something of that nature. And as they ate that, they would take the matzah and they would dip it in a mixture of apples and nuts and raisins and wine. And that was symbolical. The apples and nuts and cinnamon and wine was symbolical of the martyr from which they made bricks. And the bitter herbs would be the bitterness that they experienced there. And then they would follow that with a holiday meal. Now let's move that to the New Testament or how Jesus practiced it. Let's go to Mark 14 for that. Mark 14:12. The parallel between the typical Jewish Passover and the one practiced by Jesus is very, very close, with a couple of very notable exceptions. First of all, remember, you have the bowl of water into which the father dips the parsley. Was there anything at the last Passover that had anything to do with dipping food in a bowl? Remember how the Lord dipped the sop in the bowl and gave it to Judas, parallel with the other. The accounts also mention, such as Mark 14, the breaking of bread, which would be the like the matzah bread. At the end of the meal, according to 1 Corinthians 11, he passed a cup to the disciples, and they all drank of it. Now, this cannot be proved, but there is an interesting background to this. At Jewish Passovers, both today and in those times, there was always one extra glass of wine at the table. The glass of wine was set at the table. Nobody drank it. When the meal was over, they disposed of it. You know what the extra glass was for, extra glass of wine? It was for Elijah, should he happen to show up and arrive at this point of time. And it's interesting that at the end of the meal, Passover meal, Jesus took the glass of wine. Of course, they would have all had their wine and drunk it by now. He took the cup and drank of it himself and passed it around. What would he be saying by that? I'm the one you're looking for, not Elijah. I'm the Messiah, and could very well by that be symbolizing who he is. He is the long-awaited Messiah. All right. Remember with two things, he assigns new values. First of all, to the cup, his blood. And new meaning for the bread is take, eat, this is my body. And notice we've got that in Mark 14, down at, let's say on Matthew 14, let me find it here. Mark 14, verse 12. And on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples, said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and prepare for us there." And in the following context, they are there at the table, and he is betrayed by Judas, and he comes down takes the cup, verse 25, or verse 22 rather, while they were eating, he took some bread. After a blessing, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So to the bread is the body of Christ. What did they do with the unleavened bread at Passover? They ate it. Participation with Christ. So you get a new symbol. And basically what happens is at this point, the Lord transforms the Last Supper into the Lord's Supper. And we'll see the parallels there in our next study. Father, we're thankful tonight for your work on the cross. We're thankful for the illustration of redemption that we're seeing in the book of Exodus and how it points forth to your perfect work for us on the cross, for which we give you our thanks tonight in Christ's name.